Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 98. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgments of his mercies. The writers of our catechism base those answers on scripture, to which we now turn. And for this evening, as we consider this particular question in the catechism, what is prayer, I'd like you to read with me and follow as I read Matthew 7:7-8, then 1 John 5:14. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Then turning to 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This is God's holy and infallible word. What is prayer? That's a very basic question, almost one that believers, seasoned believers, might think, why are we asking such a basic question? Well, the Catechism asks and answers those basic questions in order to instruct us from God's Word about prayer. One of my favorite stories about this particular question and answer in the Catechism, I think, if my memory serves, which sometimes it does and sometimes not so good, I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who was speaking to a group of children, perhaps in the 8 to 10 year old range, and he put this very simple question to them. What is prayer? Little boy in the back of the room stood up and he rattled off this answer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Sort of blew him out of the water, and he said, well, thank the Lord for the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Apparently that lad had been schooled in the catechism, as hopefully many children are. But do we really understand what that answer is all about? We want to unpack it and look at it this evening, because of course the subject of prayer is subject to a great deal of interpretations. We're going to touch on some of those this evening, because of course prayer is something that the Christian must do, should do. If you remember what the Heidelberg Catechism says about prayer, it says in the catechism, it is the chief part of thankfulness to God. In other words, it chiefly shows how thankful we are for God's mercy and for his grace. But the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that prayer is, first of all, it's a matter of the heart. It's a lifting up of our desires unto God. It's a matter of our own hearts. Let's think about that for a moment. It's not just some form or formality that we go through. There are many who would use the Lord's Prayer as a formality. There are examples in Scripture of ostentatious prayer, in other words, prayer that is used so that you impress people. Think of the example of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee tried to impress people with his prayer, whereas the publican did not. Jesus, in that very Sermon on the Mount, said, don't babble on as the pagans do. They pray, but their prayer is a bunch of babble, he called it. Turn with me to Isaiah, where I think you'll find it very interesting that Isaiah says, God, through Isaiah, says something about prayer. Very first chapter of Isaiah. Very stinging rebuke in chapter 1, verse 15 of Isaiah. if you found your place, follow as I read. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Here in Isaiah 1, God says that the prayer of this people that he is addressing through the prophet is an abomination. We don't have time to examine the text and the context of Isaiah, but they were a disobedient people, and their prayers didn't impress God. Now, some people think that prayer should impress God. And all too often, our prayer is used, as it were, to, if it could be done, impose our will upon the Almighty. We ask him to do what we want. It's an expression of our own earthly desires and not those of the kingdom of God. But prayer is the lifting up of our desires, not just so that we tick off the list of what we want God to do, but that it arises from our hearts. And a heart that has the conscious knowledge and possession of the blessings of grace. A heart that knows the forgiveness of sins, a heart that rests in the righteousness of Christ, a heart that rejoices in the adoption as children of God and the joy in the Lord, a heart that relishes the peace of God and peace with God that passes all understanding, and a heart that has the assurance from Scripture of everlasting life and the hope of blessings bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit of Christ. That's the heart that lifts up desires unto God. And often prayer then takes the form of expressing itself, expressing the heart in terms of adoration and confession, thanksgiving and supplication. We won't take time to take and look at each of those parts of prayer, because that in and of itself is an exercise. It follows the word acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But think of what you can do in terms of just thanksgiving for a moment. We can be thankful that we have been given religious instruction and education and been a part of the church of Jesus Christ. We can be thankful for the works of grace in our hearts and in our own lives, in our families, in the generations that we have observed the grace of God. We can be thankful for our calling and for our employment, for the blessings that God has simply showered upon us, blessings untold. We can be thankful for the mercies that God has expressed to us, for those who have arrived at my age and even beyond. You know, we have much to be thankful for as we look back upon many years, years and years of blessing. And in the midst of those years, we can be thankful that in the midst of struggles and cares and troubles, God is present. His blessing is with us and he carries us through. And he even brings us grace in the midst of affliction that he directs our way, because he is molding and shaping our lives and our faith so that we come forth to the praise of his glory. James talks about that when he says, what about trials and temptations? And we studied that as we looked at the book of James. And you'll recall he begins by saying, give thanks for trials and temptations. For they are God's purpose to take your faith and to shape it and mold it. We can give thanks for many things. Those should be the desires of our heart. But then secondly, the answer of this shorter catechism tells us that prayer is prayer that is offered up to God. Well, that we say, of course, that's what prayer is all about. And yet it's really not superfluous to state that, because the Bible says that we must glorify the true and living God. And to glorify another is to rob God of the glory due to him alone. Even the Savior, when he came, said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. So to ascribe any glory or any praise to any other creature, directly, indirectly, is to say that that entity is equal to God. It is to rob God of his glory, the glory that is due to the true and the living God. We need to worship the true and living God, and we need to pray to him alone. And while you might think that doesn't need to be stated so clearly, let me just remind you of what occurred in 1 Kings chapter 18, where there were the prophets of Baal. If you'll recall, there were some 450 of those, and another 400 prophets of the other false god, outnumbering the prophet Elijah, who stood alone for God, 950-1. Terrible odds. But Elijah prayed that they might know that the Lord was the true and the living God. Let's apply that to today. There are people today who pray to others, rather than to God alone, such as those who pray to or through the Virgin Mary, who supposedly, if one prays to her, supposedly the Virgin Mary is able to intercede for the person that's offering that prayer. In the system of Roman Catholicism, which is an idolatrous system, there is that entity through which they are encouraged to pray. The Bible says, however, that we are to pray to the true and living God, and that we pray to God directly. We don't go through priests or Virgin Mary or any others. We go directly to God through Jesus Christ, because God has, through Christ, made that way open. The writer of Hebrews is clear. He has made a new and a better way open, and a new and a living way to God has been opened by Christ and his work, so that we now, through his work as our mediator, have access to the very throne of God. And Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's as clear as can be. But it needs to be said, prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God, the true God. And when we say that, we need to emphasize then that prayer is for believers. Prayer is what believers are enabled to do, because only believers have been given the grace of God, enabling them to open their hearts to the Lord to pray. The Heidelberg Catechism that I mentioned before says it's the chief part of thankfulness. Once you become saved, you should be one who thanks the Lord. All of your life should be a thankful life of gratitude to God for the grace that saves you from the sin that the Catechism teaches you about in the first part. And that life of gratitude, the chief part of thankfulness, ought to be expressed through prayer. Only the believer is thankful. Unbelievers are not thankful to God. Only the believer is desirous of the glory of God. Only the believer desires the gifts of God in order that he might or she might live for God and his glory. Only the believer can acknowledge that God is the source and the fountain of all good and the source of every blessing. I don't really care, and I'm a little concerned about what Buddhism teaches in terms of it being, you know, that source of blessing when you become one with the Buddha and all of the other things. The source of blessing, as it's revealed in Scripture, is God and God alone. No other philosophy, no other entity, no other being but God. And only the believer can acknowledge that God is God, and in doing so is humbled to serve and to glorify him as Lord over all. So we must indicate, as a part of our answer to the question, what is prayer, that our prayer is to be directed from our hearts unto God. But I like this part of the Catechism that goes on to say, and it was included in the hymn that we just have sung, we need to pray according to his will. Now, how do you find out what's the will of God? It's revealed in Scripture. You pray according to his will, not just to get what you want. Thomas Boston, one of my favorite Puritan authors, said this: "The matter of our prayers must be regulated by the Word of God, wherein he has shown what is pleasing to him and what is not so." In other words, what's not pleasing to God. When we pray, we need to pray according to the will of God, what pleases God, not what pleases us. What pleases the Lord, who is Lord of all, not what pleases us. Because if our prayers merely are prayed to please ourselves, then we're praying for our own glory, we're praying for our own benefit. It's not wrong to pray that God would bless us. He calls us to do that. He commands it in His Word, doesn't He? So pray according to His will revealed in His Word. But don't simply pray and as it were, to sort of bend the will of God to your will. No, our will should be bent to the will of God, as Jesus Himself taught us in the model prayer that this question actually leads into, as the catechism will go on and examine it, thy will be done. And when we pray according to His will, we know that we must pray in the name of Jesus. To come in the name of Jesus is to come in the name of Christ, which includes all of His work, what He has done as our mediator, as our Savior, which is given to us and prescribed for us and revealed in the gospel. And it consists of making right use then of what Christ has done and what He has suffered for us and obtained for us as the fountain of our hope, that God would be pleased to grant us what He has purchased through Christ. In other words, what Christ has done and what He has accomplished is the very foundation upon which, according to God's word, we can pray. When we pray for God's mercies to be poured out upon us and His glory to be made known in the earth, we're praying according to God's will, because that's revealed in His word. It's utterly depending upon the work of Jesus Christ. And when we are dependent upon the work of Jesus Christ, we recognize once again that this is a prayer that only a Christian can pray. And we have to say this, that it rules out what are so often called ecumenical prayers. You know, those prayers that occur in political settings, those prayers that occur in community settings where people from all ecumenical paths, they can be churches that are represented there, but often the churches that are represented in these ecumenical gatherings are churches that do not reflect the same commitment to Scripture, the same commitment to the Word of God. So the question then is asked, how can you pray in a situation where there is someone who would deny something that is in the will of God, something that's revealed in Scripture, and how could you join together in prayer with such a person? It doesn't make sense. Prayers in an ecumenical setting are often offered to please people and not to please God. You know, it's what I always call the warm, fuzzy feeling that we're supposed to get. But the Word of God doesn't tell us that we're supposed to get together in some gatherings and have warm, fuzzy feelings. The Word of God says we're to gather in His name and according to His will, and we're to worship Him alone. And there are many in ecumenical settings, I describe that as other churches, not naming any particular ones, but other than the Episcopal Church and some other churches that have so in such ghastly manners departed from authoritative Scripture, they are set in defiance of Scripture in the things that they claim in the name of their church today. That's one example. There are many others. They reject the very Jesus revealed in Scripture. They contradict His word, and they reject the very foundation then upon which true prayer is offered. How can you pray in the name of Christ and in accordance with God's will when you deny God's will? That's like an abortionist saying that he wants God to bless his practice. You know, that doesn't make sense. An abortionist is contradicting the will of God by murdering children in the womb in defiance of the word of God, and yet they would want a blessing in some ecumenical service for some medical facility or whatever, or, you know, let alone our beloved politicians who would like to have their political gatherings blessed, and they often will invite several to bless, and you'll get different faiths represented, false religions represented, and those prayers will be offered, and those prayers are offered through those false teachers and false religions, and they are an abomination according to God, and they deny the very foundation upon which a Christian can pray, because a Christian cannot pray with a Buddhist, a Christian cannot pray with false teachers, a Christian can only pray with those who are resting on the foundation of the written word of God. And that needs to be said in the day in which we live, because we have many politicians today who would love to have us come to their political gatherings, and if someone knows that the minister is there or there's some recognition, they would love to have the minister come up and bless. And what are you going to get up and say? Lord, bless this adulterer. You know, bless him with the confession of his sin and his dire need of Jesus so that he might come in repentance and faith and trust in you. That's the prayer that we ought to be praying, but we wouldn't be acceptable. And it's no wonder that even praying now in the name of Jesus is being consistently ruled out by our military, so that our military chaplains have to be very careful. Some of them are being persecuted for praying in the name of Jesus. That's the religion of the enemy imposing his standards upon Scripture and upon the religion of God's holy word. Prayer is the lifting up of our desires unto God according to the will of God. And that will is found in Scripture with the confession of sins. We come confessing our guilt, our pollution, the power of our sins over us. Think of David, the psalmist, who said, Lord, against you, you only have I sinned. Well, he sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against his family. He sinned against God's people. He sinned against Israel. He sinned against the nation. But he recognized that he stood before a God who was holy. And he said, I've sinned against you. And he recognized that by confessing his sin, that the readiness of God to forgive and to cleanse and to free us was his by grace and grace alone. Not some sentimental, vague attachment to God, or today some sentimental, fuzzy feeling about being attached to Jesus, and we all stand in a circle and hold hands, but no, a dependence upon God as the Savior revealed in the pages of Scripture, who went to a cross, died for our sins, who forgives those who trust in him alone. Beloved in the Lord, God does not pander to our lusts and corruptions. He does not listen to the rebellious, self-willed, and proud spirit. Spurgeon said it well. If we reject his government, he will also reject our prayers. I think he's right. And by his government, Spurgeon meant what's revealed in his word. We can't pray, truly pray, if we hide sin in our heart. That's why I use the example of the abortionist and so on. How dreadful. That's contrary to the will of God. We must come in accordance with his will in humble recognition that we deserve hell, that we're miserable sinners apart from grace, who know that without Jesus Christ, who died and gave the forgiveness of sins to those who trust in him, there is no hope. But we come resting solely in that promise and in that grace. We come just like that publican. Remember the Pharisee? He prayed to impress everybody else. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like those Presbyterians and Episcopalians. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not as bad as that publican over there in the corner. And he went on and on. He prayed, probably went on for half an hour, who knows. And Jesus says, you see that fellow over there and the guy that's kind of in the corner, the publican, he's a tax collector, and they hated tax collectors. They just hated them because they stole money. They were the IRS mafia of the day. Well, Jesus pointed to him and they said, listen to what he says. And in Luke 18, it says that the publican beat his breast and said, Lord, be propitious to me. He uses the word propitious, which is that word for the propitiation, the satisfaction of for sin. In other words, he prayed for the forgiveness of sin. Sometimes it's translated, be merciful to me. That's all he could speak. That's all that he could get out of his mouth. That's all he needed, according to Jesus. That was a prayer that was heard. And that's why we have the song, "Lord, like the publican I stand." Not a sappy, sentimental song to be sung, but a song that rests on the truth that that scripture reveals, that that's how we must pray, in accordance with the will of God that arises from an obedient heart. A person of faith has an obedient heart that leads him to humbly pray for the Lord's will to be done, because his heart is one with God. His desires are one with God's, because he is submissive to the word of the living God. So when you think of prayer, I hope that you'll think of some of the things that we've just mentioned. Prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, with the confession of our sins and our humble reliance upon the mercies of God in Christ. That's the foundation stone that the Catechism puts in place, because it's going to be the foundation upon which the Catechism is now going to grow, and it's going to build its instruction about prayer as we move from this to the instruction that it's going to give us on the model prayer. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to see how the Catechism teaches us in each of those parts of the Lord's Prayer how we may pray, praying on this foundation according to the will of God. Because those are the prayers that God hears. Those are the prayers God has ordained that he will answer. That's what 1 John 5 says. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and this is the confidence we have toward him." Notice that John says we have confidence in prayer. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Because he said he would hear us if we pray in accordance with his will. May I encourage you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to keep that in mind and to pray. Pray from your heart. Pray in accordance with the will of God. Pray to the God who hears and answers prayer. And pray, because God has ordained prayer as the chief part of your thankfulness to God for the mercies that he showered upon you and the grace that he has given you, through which he has redeemed you by his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together.